You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz on The Lutheran Hour. Its title, The Sin of Ridicule. Now here is Dr. Schultz.
In the summer of 1987, a newspaper report shocked thousands of readers. Three boys climbed a spiked fence and entered a bear cage in a Brooklyn, New York zoo. But what these lads did on a dare ended in bloodshed, disaster, and death. Once inside the fence, the boys took off their clothes and began to swim in the bear's moat. Suddenly, two 900-pound polar bears began attacking. One can hardly imagine a more frightening sight, helpless children being eaten by huge animals. The Bible, however, tells of a somewhat similar incident which took place for an altogether different reason. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we read about the prophet Elijah, who was traveling to Bethel. And as he was going up, the Bible explains, some young boys came out of the city, and they mocked and made fun of God's messenger, Elijah the prophet. The boys cried out, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" When Elijah looked behind him and saw these unruly boys mocking him, Elijah called down from God a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then the Bible explains two female bears came out of the woods and destroyed these children who had mocked God's servant. Does this story have a lesson for us at the end of the 20th century? It certainly does. To begin, let's remember that the Bible says in 2 Timothy that all Scripture, that's right, all of Scripture is for our learning, and that, although this historical event has been interpreted in many different ways, there are several simple lessons in this somewhat bizarre occurrence, lessons that need to be stressed clearly in this year, 1998. You see, Elijah, the man who was mocked by the unruly boys, was a prophet of God, and he had served God faithfully for many, many years. Elijah was older, and as a consequence, he was probably bald. However, when you or I or any person make fun of those who are called by God and those who are basing their message on the Scriptures, then we are also making fun of our gracious Lord, and we too are flirting with His judgment. You see, it is not prophets who claim God's protection. God is the one who sends the prophets and also the one who promises to protect His spokesman. Even Moses made it clear that he was not doing his own work, but the work of the Lord. "By this you shall know," Moses said, "that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing." The prophet Isaiah echoes this when he writes, "Come near to me, listen to this, the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." Jeremiah says, "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants and the prophets again and again, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear." Secondly, these young boys who were destroyed by the bears were obviously reflecting an attitude that was apparently part of the culture of that day. In fact, these young boys may have picked up their mocking of religious people from listening to their parents. This, too, is a warning for all of us adults that we don't regularly deride or chide or constantly ridicule the work of the church and those who serve in it. Oh, I've met a lot of people, and perhaps you have too, who constantly criticize the church. But they, these hypocrites, they are unwilling to lift a finger to serve anyone except themselves. If you do this, my friend, and if you are a parent or a grandparent, then be careful. Your children and your grandchildren are going to pick up on this, and they will imitate you, and they, like the unruly boys who mocked Elijah, they too will be in danger of God's judgment. Finally, when we read in the Bible about those bears that destroyed the children, we are especially reminded not to make light of older people, especially older religious leaders who have seen a lot in their day and those who can provide solid advice to the younger generation. Not long ago, I mentioned on this program that the New York Times, in a most unusual move, used a full page to reprint in a prominent way an article from the Wall Street Journal. This particular editorial described the sorry state of morality, especially among our nation's leaders. The author of this article then placed the blame for much of our society's decadence on those who criticize and those who shove aside pastors and priests, God's called spokesmen, who are encouraging people to do what is right. Let me quote again a very brief section from this article. The Wall Street Journal author states, "Our society today is littered with bodies of old-fashioned ministers, priests, and rabbis, all who have been ordered to get out of the way and to shut up. Yes, they've been ordered by an army of modern intellectuals, politicians, and media types." Now, I don't know how these Wall Street Journal words strike you. Indeed, it is most shameful what is being done today in our society to ministers and priests and rabbis, those who want to speak the pure, unchanging Word of God. This is indeed frightening in the least and damning at best. And one cannot miss this striking parallel between what our society today does to concerned religious leaders and the young boys who mocked Elijah. Of course, as we look at God's church, and as we focus in on those who serve in His kingdom, and when we hear their words, much of what we hear is very foreign to our daily secularized and often decadent vocabulary. Sometimes pastors, even some very young pastors, seem out of date today. Others seem out of place because they are not talking like society talks, and they are not encouraging us to do those things which our culture says are exciting and relevant. But my friend, whenever the devil tempts you to reject God's workers as they proclaim the hope-giving cross of Christ, then remember the words of the Apostle Paul, recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he writes, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, the word of Christ's cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." Where is the wise man, the Bible asks? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, nevertheless, God was well pleased, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For indeed, the Bible says, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Then the Bible puts all things into perspective when it states, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." It is through the power of the crucifixion cross. It is through the cleansing power of the blood of His Son Jesus, blood that ran down the cross, that cleanses you and me from our sins. Through the cross, God in His gospel does what no amount of education or psychology can ever do. The power of the crucifixion cross of Christ is God's good news for you, my friend. You see, it makes no difference how deep in sin you have gone, no matter what you have done in your past, you can still have hope. And this comes to you, this hope, through Christ, who has paid the penalty that you should have paid by suffering and dying for your sin. And because of this act of love, God now offers you complete pardon and total forgiveness for all of your sins, all of them. This is the same message that the prophet Isaiah was talking about when he writes, "But He, Jesus on the cross, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, by His stripes, by His bloody suffering, we are healed." This message of the saving power of the cross of Christ is the beautiful message that God-fearing and Bible-based preachers proclaim every Sunday from their pulpit and in their Bible class. And sadly, this is also why some preachers today are mocked They seem to be too old-fashioned because they preach the cross of Christ as the redeeming and saving power of God. These dedicated servants of God know that the central truth of the Bible and the good news is that we are saved from our daily sinning and failures through Christ's suffering and death. Martin Luther, the great reformer, stated that the task of every preacher is to constantly and repeatedly proclaim the gospel message which Isaiah said in those few words, "By Christ's stripes, that is, by the bloody suffering of Jesus on the cross, we are healed from our sin." Those of you who are clergymen or teachers in God's church, you can be greatly encouraged to learn once again that God has a special place in His heart and in His work for all those of you who have responded to His commission to take the gospel to all people of every race and of every nation. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me," Jesus said, "receives him who sent me." Pastors, Christian teachers, deaconesses, missionaries, if you have those days when you are tempted to believe that you are not doing all that much, or when you feel badly that your work does not have the prestige of the world, then remember the uplifting and the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul when he writes, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." And why, the Bible asks, does God do this? God does this so that no man should boast before the Lord. Let him who boasts, the Bible says, boast in the Lord. Maybe, my friend, you are not a clergyman or a full-time religious teacher or a missionary. Perhaps you teach Sunday school, or maybe you serve the Lord in some other way in your extra time. You also need to know that God is especially appreciative of your efforts. For God, the Bible says, is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now let me say one final word to many of you who may not have had a chance as of yet to serve the Lord. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and He has forgiven you all of your sins because of what Christ did when He died on the cross. Receive this good news with sincere repentance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for when you do, then you will be spared the judgment which God sent upon the foolish children who mocked the prophet with the bald head, and you will also be saved from the judgment that you deserve for your sins. My friend, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.